Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 47. We'll read the entire psalm. Psalm 47, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises unto God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His most holy word. We are continuing this week in the insatiable desire that the saints have for Christ and how they meet Him in the public worship of God. This is part of justifying faith. They seek Him, as we read in John 1, 10 through 12, they seek Him according to His name. That is, every way that Christ makes Himself known, they believe upon His name. And so we have seen that in the preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and in the administration of the sacrament of baptism, that Christ is in the business of revealing Himself to His people, and His people are seeking Him there. The next ordinance, then, that we intend to talk about this morning is worship song and how Christ reveals Himself in the worship song. And we will make a strong case today for the Psalter being the divinely authored and soul unique body of songs from which the people of God ought to sing, because we desire to seek Christ in every ordinance of public worship. Seeking Christ then in every ordinance of public worship means that we will brook no substitutes. We will brook no uncommanded and unrevealed and unregulated song, because we seek Christ. We seek to know Him. We read in Psalm 47, first and foremost, and this would be the introduction, that we are to sing with understanding. Did you see that in verse 7? For God is King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. That is our old familiar Hebrew word, maftil. Comes from the Hebrew word shakal, which means to understand, to apprehend, to grasp, to comprehend. This Hebrew word is used several times in the Psalter itself, in the Psalm titles. It's not put forward as shakal, but it is in hifil, which means it is causative. I know this is a Hebrew lesson and somewhat tedious, but just bear with me for a moment. The hifil in the Hebrew means that it is causative, which means it intensifies the verb, the original meaning of the verb, and it speaks of causation. So, when we have these psalms that we call a must kill, and we'll find those in, Psalm 32, I believe. Psalm 32, a psalm of David, must kill, in Psalm 74 and in Psalm 78, we have the same. Psalm 74, a must kill of Asaph, and Psalm 78, also a must kill of Asaph. So if the Hebrew word shakal means to understand, the Hebrew word maskil means to cause to understand, and the M sound, the mu on the front of it, simply makes it a participial or an absolute, a standalone phrase. So what's happening here is when we are commanded here to sing with understanding, that our singing is to cause us to have understanding. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says that there is different types of singing that can go on in the church. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And when I say can, I don't mean that they are allowed, but Paul is speaking to the history and practice of the Corinthian church. Beginning in verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, I want you to understand something here, that Paul is using highly technical language. The Greek word barbarian is an onomatopoetic word. Onomatopoetic. Children, have you had that in school yet? Have you had that in your studies? Onomatopoeia is simply a word that sounds like what it's trying to describe. So we say, bang. That's an onomatopoetic word. We say, honk. That's an onomatopoetic word. All right. The word barbarian to the Greeks is an onomatopoetic word because it describes what their language sounds like to a Greek. Bar, 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 bar. Those of you who've watched the cartoon Peanuts have had Charlie Brown sitting in his desk, and you've heard that, and you've heard his teacher talking to him. And how does Charlie Brown hear his teacher? It's not very complimentary, is it? Wah, 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 wah. Right? And you've had people say that to you, haven't you, in conversation, when they're done hearing you, what'll they say? Wah, 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 wah. Conversation over. I'm done listening. Thank you very much. The word barbarian was the same kind of word to a Greek. When the Greek heard another language, it was all to him, bar, 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 bar. That's why they called them barbarians. So the apostle here is using highly technical language. You see, it's very important that we understand what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 14. If you're singing or praying in a language that is not understood by the people, what are they hearing? Bar, 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 wah, 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 wah. And he says, you know what? That is not acceptable in the church. And so what is the conclusion? Watch this. Therefore, verse 11 again, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding, and I want you to understand that is my being understood, is unfruitful. What is it then? Again, this is highly technical language. Paul here has reverted to Sanhedric language. And so what he is saying here is, here's the problem, what shall we do? When he says, what is it then? This is the preface to a judgment or a deliverance of the body of the Sanhedrin. If the Sanhedrin were judging this case, they'd say, problem one, problem two, problem three, what is it then? What's the conclusion of it? What shall be done in such a case? And that's what Paul is saying here. What shall be done in such a case? And since Paul was a Sanhedrin Jew, he would understand this language very well. And again, it is very technical. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Notice. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. It's very important that we understand what the apostle is talking here. Now, some have said that this is ecstatic utterance. I don't believe it's ecstatic utterance. When he talks about praying with the Spirit, I'm thinking that he's talking about Hebrew prayers that are out of the Scriptures. Praying with the Spirit might sound like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, which is Hebrew for Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, and was a common prayer that was recited by Hebrew speakers or even by Greek speakers who knew how to pronounce that. You know, you can go to the synagogue today and you can learn to read Hebrew without understanding it. Did you know that? They'll teach you how to pronounce, how to vocalize the Hebrew text of the Bible, and you will have great diction and great pronunciation and zero understanding. Every young man today in the synagogue, when he reaches the age of 12, has what is called a celebration of his coming into manhood. He becomes a son of the commandments. He receives his bar mitzvah, which means he becomes a son of the commandments. That's what bar mitzvah means. And as a bar mitzvah, as the son of the commandment, he must recite Hebrew. And so he will go to class for 6 months before his bar mitzvah, and he will learn to recite a particular portion of the Hebrew Bible and never understand it. But he will stand before the congregation and he will recite his Hebrew and they will all cheer, and yet there will be no understanding. If we have in this passage, and I believe we do, toward the end of this passage, when Paul says, what is it when you come together, each one of you hath a what? Psalmos, a psalm. What were they bringing for singing in the worship service? They were bringing the Psalms of David. They may even have been bringing them because of their devotion in the Hebrew. And when they were singing those Psalms in Hebrew, they were as barbarians to one another, because in Corinth there were not many that understood the Hebrew. And so what does Paul say? I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the being understood. My being understood. Well, this is exactly what the psalmist said in Psalm 45. That we are to sing with understanding. That we are to really participate in that idea of maskil in the singing of psalms. We are to be instructed. That's what those psalms mean. If you look at Psalm 74 and Psalm 78, especially, let's just focus on 78 for a moment. What is Psalm 78 about? Do you remember? Isn't Psalm 78 about the recounting of the history of Israel and how they are not to repeat that history? How that the older ones in Israel are to teach by means of Psalm 78 to the younger ones in Israel how that they should not repeat the history of their forefathers, but rather they are to go on faithful instead of faithless? And how does Psalm 78 begin? Give ear, my people, to my law. Attend thereto. Give an ear to the instruction that I am about to give. You see, it is a psalm of instruction. It is a maskil of Asaph. How then can we be instructed unless we are able to sing, number one, in a language that we can understand, which is what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and also from a source that is unquestionably instructive? The command is to receive instruction. The command is to, if I may elaborate on it and apply it a little bit, the command is to seek Christ in singing worship song. You see, this is where we must go, because we must sing with the understanding. We must sing praises with understanding. We must all enter into the idea of maskil in our singing of worship songs. And it is my contention today that the only way we can do that, surely, is to do it, number one, in a language that we can understand, and number two, from the inspired Psalter, the only sure guide of doctrine in Christ, because it is God's Word. And we all know of those hymns. There are some hymns that are sung in the churches of man-made composition. Now, I'm not willing to give up that word hymn, by the way. You understand that. When I say the word hymn and what we sing in the morning worship service, that's exactly what that word means. When the Apostle Paul uses those three terms, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, in Ephesians chapter 5 and in Colossians chapter 3, you know what my belief is, I've told you before. I believe that he is referring to the inspired Psalter, because the inspired Psalter in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, refers to itself under those very headings. And I believe that the Apostle Paul is fond of synonymy in his writings, that he often uses synonymy. Even in the book of Ephesians, we see it in at least two other places that I can recall off the top of my head, and I've not taken time to search out any more for you. But if we simply turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we read verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Well, there's synonymy right there. Trespasses and sins. Because later on, he goes on to say, even when you were dead in sins. Trespasses there is a word of emphasis. It's a synonymic word of emphasis, isn't it? But notice this, "wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." What is that but threefold synonymy? Paul could have made his point by saying one of them. And yet he chose three, and that by way of synonymy. If we turn to chapter 6 in the very same book, we go down to verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He could have said only one of those, but he used a fourfold synonymy there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Well, then it's just a very easy matter to go to the other side of the page there. "Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." You see those three words there, especially because we know, and we'll do this study sometime, not today, but we'll do it sometime. We know in the Greek Septuagint, all three of those words, psalm, psalmos, hymn, hymnos, and song, ode, all three of those Greek words are used in the Septuagint to describe the content of the Psalter itself. So those lines of evidence, I think, converge to tell us that what the Apostle is talking about then in 1 Corinthians 14, especially toward the end of that chapter, when he says, what is it then when every one of you comes and every one of you has a psalm, has a revelation, has a teaching? Notice he didn't say you have a song of your own composition. He said you have a psalm. Well, I believe that the Apostle Paul is talking there, of the practice of the Corinthian church, which at least was orthodox in this respect, that they received the instruction from the Jewish church and from the apostles that they sang the psalms. It was orthodox in that respect. And yet unorthodox in the fact that they were not able to sing with understanding. You see, the fact that we are to sing with understanding presupposes that there must be content that is worthy of understanding. And that content is only sure. It is only sure in the Psalter. Now, there are good man-made compositions out there. And if you'd like to sing them for your own entertainment, please do so. It is certainly better than singing some of the songs that pass for songs today. If you like to listen to Christian music, I find it rather droll, but if you like to listen to it, and as long as it's not idolatrous, because some of it is, you can. If you like some of the older, what we call noble man-made hymns, if you like some of those, and you desire to sing them in your, you know, in your day-to-day time, please do. Please do. They are instructive, but they are substandard for an offering to God in worship. And they are substandard when it comes to the worship song that God has prescribed, which is, well, the standard that He has prescribed is that of inspiration, because we are to sing with understanding. Singing with understanding then means that the content of what is understood must be worthy of that intense focus that we are to give it. Well, that by way of introduction, because really what I wanted to talk to you about today was how it is, since we are beholding Christ in the ordinances of worship, how Christ is revealed in the Psalter. We'll only get to part of what we have here today. Perhaps we'll finish up next week. But there are many things that the Psalter speaks of with regard to Christ. Many good and solid theologians. How many of you ever heard of Bishop George Horn? Bishop George Horn, Anglican preacher of the 17th century. I believe that's correct, 17th century. Wrote a commentary on the Psalms. A very good commentary on the Psalms. Brief, but very good. Very devotional, very devotionally minded. He said that the Psalms were a Bible in miniature. The Psalms were a Bible in miniature. I've often said that the Psalms present to our thinking a complete theology, which is kind of what Bishop Horn was saying, I believe. That if we want to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, probably what we don't want to sing is Gentle Jesus, Sweet and Mild. But there are some things in the Psalter that speak of Christ that when we sing them, our hearts are lifted above such inane phrases as Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. You say, well, didn't Jesus say that He was meek and lowly of heart? Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. But the way that those songs are put forth, well, you know what I'm saying. So I want to show you a few things about the Psalter and Christ today, and then a few things next week, and from these we will take our instruction that we are to sing with understanding, and that we are indeed, and I will enjoin this duty upon you because I believe it an important duty. We are to spend our days studying the Psalter. We should read through the Psalter, sing through it at least yearly. We should read through the Psalter quite often, and we should wring from its pages the inspired truth concerning God, concerning Christ, concerning our duty. But especially today, since we are focusing on seeking Christ in the ordinances of worship, we'll study Christology from the Psalter. Now, I will say this, that the Psalter does not stand alone when we speak of Christology. That it is important that we understand that we're not saying all you need to do is read the Psalter and then you'll have a complete Christology. No. We're not saying that at all. What we are saying is that from the Psalter, you can get everywhere you need to go in the rest of the Scriptures with regard to the totality of the doctrine of Christ. That the Psalter has in it reminders and reminiscences of the rest of Scripture, and if you sing the Psalter, you will be reminded of those other places of Scripture where the doctrine of Christ is more fully opened up. And this is part of singing the Psalter with understanding. Let me give you just one example. We'll see this example later, but let me give you one example. In the book of Hebrews, in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer starts off with a bang, and the bang that he starts off with is to show Christ's consummate superiority over every other thing. He wants to show forth in the first chapter there, he wants to show that Christ is God, that He is the Creator, that He is no angel superior to the angels, that He is worshipped by angels, as thus proving that He is God, and so on. He has so many things to tell us. In that chapter, having those things to tell us, out of 7 Old Testament quotations, 6 of them are from the Psalter, to teach us of those things of Christ from the Psalter and then elaborated upon in the book of Hebrews. And so, for instance, as you sing in your private devotions or in worship, in public worship, as you sing Psalm 102, verses 25 and following, you ought to be reminded that who is being spoken of there and the one you are singing about in Psalm 102:25. Is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you that on the authority of Hebrews chapter 1. I'm simply not making these things up. So if we were to turn over to Psalm 102 and read verse 25 and following, "Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." You see, the writer there in Hebrews chapter 1 quotes this very psalm. And in that psalm, we are to understand, because we are given an authoritative and inspired interpretation in Hebrews chapter 1. Excuse me. That David was speaking and singing of Christ. Do you need to know that Christ is God? You most certainly do. Do you need to know that Christ is the Creator? You most certainly do. Do you need to know that Christ died? You most certainly do. Do you need to know that Christ died as a substitutionary atonement? You most certainly do. Do you need to know that Christ is the great high priest? Yes, you do. Do you need to know that Christ is the King of the nations? Yes, you do. And all of these things and more you will learn as you sing through the Psalter with understanding. So let's look at a few of those, another 15 minutes or so, and we'll close, and then we'll pick up where we leave off next week. So the Psalter speaks of Christ, and it is therefore suited to the New Testament church for worship. For therein we learn of Christ, the object of our desire. Let me say one more thing before we dive into the specific passages. This is all introductory material, setting a foundation for what we're going to study together. We have those in today's church that tell us that the Psalms are good for Christian worship, but that we impoverish ourselves when we leave out New Testament-authored songs, not inspired, but uninspired songs, because they present a more full revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me just give you my ideas on that objection. The first thing is, it's balloon juice. It's not worthy of an objection. Because out of every book of the Old Testament that is quoted in the New, the Psalter wins hands down. All that you will find about Christ in the Psalter is revealed and opened up to us in the New Testament in such a way that we have a New Testament interpretation of the Psalter some 40 times in the New Testament. And every time it's quoted, those writers are sure to press Christ to our understanding. I think immediately of Psalm 16 and Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, quoting from Psalm 16 verses 1 through 8. I beheld the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Thou wilt not leave thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Peter says, that's not talking about David. Let me say freely that the patriarch David died and his sepulcher is with us to this day. He then, being a prophet, foreshowed what would happen to Christ. To say that the Psalter is somehow inadequate for teaching us about Christ, as one writer that I read this last week says, you wonder if people that make that objection have ever really read the Psalter themselves. So, that's the first objection to such an objection. Have you not read the Psalter? Have you not sung the Psalms? Have you not searched out those places in the New Testament where Christ is preached from the Psalter? And we are not limited to the incremental very words of the Psalter, but we are allowed through proper hermeneutical principles to understand the Psalter in light of New Covenant theology, in light of the doctrine of Christ that is so forced upon us in the New Testament by the preaching of the apostles there. What a wonderful thing we have, hermeneutically speaking, that Paul, that Christ, that Peter, that Luke, that the gospel writers all took up the Psalter and showed us how Christ was preached therein. You remember what Christ did on the road to Emmaus? Luke is very specific to tell us what Christ did. There were these men that were down in the mouth because their supposed Messiah had been slain, and they didn't understand. And this man comes alongside them and begins traveling with them. And he said, why are you all so sad? And they looked at him and they said, did you just climb out from under a rock? Haven't you seen what's been going on? Haven't you heard? We had thought that this man was the Messiah, and now they've taken him and slain him. Jesus' response there is indignant. Oh, fools, and slow to receive all that the prophets have said. And then, from the law, and from the prophets, and from the Psalms, He preached Himself to them. We are not Old Testament saints. We are New Testament saints. And we have the entirety of the New Testament and the wondrous hermeneutic that we have that is given by way of example in the New Testament that in our days ought to better be pressed upon the Psalter so that we see Christ therein and the doctrine of Christ taught therein. For those who say that the Psalter is an inadequate model for us to understand New Testament religion, I say, read the Psalter and read the authors of the New Testament and how they use and interpret the Psalter. You can get anywhere you need to go theologically from the Psalter. As you sing its words, you will be reminded, as you sing Psalm 102, you will be reminded of Hebrews chapter 1. As you sing Psalm 18, you will be reminded of Acts chapter 2. And this is what it means to sing with understanding. It is indeed a great privilege to sing the Psalms exclusively and to be able to train our minds upon New Testament teaching that is found in incipient or veiled form in the Psalter, thoroughly revealed in the New Testament. Do we desire to hear of the incarnation of Christ? Yes. Yes. Turn with me then to Psalm 40. Verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonders, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. We'll come back later. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 12, the writer there, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, helps us to unfold more fully what the Psalter teaches about the incarnation of Christ. Notice in verse 5, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, who is the He there? Christ. When He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Do we desire to hear of the incarnation of Christ? In the singing of Psalm 40, although the writer to the Hebrews there expands on our understanding that tells us that Psalm 40 was indeed about the incarnation of Christ, when we sing Psalm 40 with the benefit of Hebrews chapter 10, 5 through 12, we understand then that we are singing of the incarnation of Christ, that we have a Christ that is what? Very human. That He is indeed burdened with our infirmities as human beings. He had a body prepared for Him. He was true man. The same author changes Psalm 40 verse 6 to open our understanding. And then he quotes from Psalm 45 where we learn that Christ has come out of the ivory palaces. Turn to Psalm 45 with me. In Psalm 45, I believe we're going to sing that later this week, Lord willing. In Psalm 45, verse 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Kings' daughters were upon thy honorable women, were among thine honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider. Incline thine ear, and forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. You see what is being said there is that we have Christ coming forth out of ivory palaces from the glories of heaven. And so we have, if you will, the teaching there of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, that Christ made Himself of no reputation. That He emptied Himself of that manifest glory, those ivory palaces, that home that he had in heaven that Christ himself speaks of in John chapter 17 when he says, "Glorify now me with the glory that I had with thee before the world began." The incarnation of Christ is taught here in Psalm 45 as the king comes forth out of ivory palaces to take his queen upon his arm. Turn with me to Psalm 8. Once again, we speak of the incarnation of Christ in Psalm 8. Notice, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Are you not reminded of Hebrews chapter 2, verses, 19 or so? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, not 19. Hebrews 2, verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man." You say, well, that's a vague quotation of Psalm 8. Well, go two verses ahead. "Thou hast made him," or verse 6, sorry, "but in one certain place testifieth, but one in a certain place testifieth, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we see not yet all things under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man." Do you not see? Do we not sing of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ when we sing Psalm 8, "Who was made a little lower than the angels"? He is called what in Psalm 8 and here in Hebrews chapter 2? And what did he call himself? The Son of Man. The Son of Man. Christ testifies of his kingly office in that title, the Son of Man. I remember preaching a sermon 5 years ago, 4 years ago now, called "The Son of Man Sayings of Christ" from the New Testament. That title, Son of Man, is a prophetic and kingly title, but in order for Christ to be prophet and king, he must be man. He must be incarnate. The Psalter teaches us this, and we have these divinely inspired interpretations to help us to see, when we sing the Psalter, the great humility of Christ in his incarnation. What of the sinless life of Christ? What of the sinless life of Christ? Well, we turn back to Psalm 45. Do we need to know about the sinless life of Christ? We most certainly do. We'll see this in a moment. But in verse 6, in Psalm 45, who is being spoken of in verse 6? This is God the Father speaking to God the Son when he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And what follows up in verse 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they made thee glad. He is the fairest of all men. Verse 2, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. You see, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that we're singing there in Psalm 45 of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the writer there says that thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, he is speaking as God the Father to God the Son. And we hear then of Christ's sinless manhood. That Christ, although He was incarnate, He came out of the ivory palaces to take His queen. Although He did come as a human being, as a man, He was still fairer than all other men. This is God the Father saying, fairer than all other men. He's not talking about the symmetry of His face. He's talking about the symmetry of His character, His sinlessness. Then in Psalm 18, 20 through 24, notice in Psalm 18, at the beginning, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and he goes on, and I want to read verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also upright before Him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyesight. Could David be speaking of himself? Could David be speaking of the sinlessness of himself, not before man's court, but before the sight of God? I say no. You know the etymology of the name David? Literally in Hebrew it's David or Dawid. And if we take away the vowel points from that Hebrew word, what we have is we have three characters. Right? We have Dalet, Vav, Dalet. Three letters. Three Hebrew letters. Dalet, Vav, Dalet. You say, sounds like another Hebrew lesson. It'll be brief. In that name, David, those three letters, the etymology of that name, those same three letters, that same Hebrew radical, if you will, can be used to speak of a beloved. It is pronounced differently because we point the vowels differently. We point the vowels so it sounds like Dod instead of David. Dod instead of David. And what's really interesting about that is that in the book of the Canticles, the Song of Solomon, you have the interplay that takes place between Solomon and the Shunammite, and the Shunammite speaks of Solomon as her dod, her beloved. Of course, the Shunammite there is a type of the church, and Solomon there The Dod, the Beloved, is a type of Christ. And when we play that the etymology of the name David and Dod, we understand that those are the same Hebrew words, simply with different vowel pointings, and that David's name means the Beloved. And that Christ, being the greater David, is the specially beloved of God. And this is why we tell you when we sing the Psalms to have one eye on David and one eye on Christ. Because when we call Him David, we call Him the Beloved. And that Beloved has scriptural support for being very Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the greater David, the Beloved of Yahweh, the Beloved of the Father. And I believe here that we see in Psalm 18 that sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way spoken that David never could. That David is speaking of his own righteousness, but he is speaking prophetically of the righteousness, the sinlessness, the perfection of Him who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. Do we need to know that Christ is incarnate? Yes. We sing that in the Psalter. Do we need to know that Christ lived as a perfect man? Yes. And we sing that as well when we sing the Psalms of the Beloved David and sing of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we'll go on next week surveying the Psalter for more on the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffice it to say, we've had a lot of introduction today, a lot of things to gear our thinking, to set us up to be able to think rightly about these things, so that we might sing with understanding, so that we might sing of Christ and seek Him in worship song as we sing week by week and as we sing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for the Psalter and what a wondrous treasure house of Christ it is. We pray, as we have been instructed this day, that Thou wouldst strengthen us to spend our best efforts to mine the depths of the Psalter, that we may sing with understanding, that we may be reminded week by week, and that our thinking would be chipped away at week by week in the doctrine of Christ as we sing about Him who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, as we sing about the great Son of Man, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.